We're in our third part of our series, Don't Make Me Unfriend You. If you're here joining us for the first time or you're joining us online, we've been talking about the power of relationships and how to make them work better. We're going to go to John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43. And I promise that this message that we're going to preach today, it's really going to challenge you. And it's really going to change your life, because as I read it a few weeks ago, I was reading this passage, and I really realized that as a Christian, I have a powerful responsibility to demonstrate Christ to the world. But if we're honest in the house of God this morning, that's not always easy to do. Amen? John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43. It says this in the Word of God: the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip — this is important that you guys highlight this — finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So he said, "Hey, I found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And in verse 46, look at his response. Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." And he's like, "Oh, you know me." Verse 48, he says, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under this fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." You know what Jesus said to Nathanael? "Oh, you think that's awesome? Just wait. I have greater things for you." And it may not seem like it now, Nathanael, but what I'm about to do in your life is just going to blow your mind. What I love about this story is that we look at Nathanael, when you read through the Gospels, you read of people converting and following Jesus after a great miracle. I mean, Jesus would raise the dead, he would feed thousands, and people say, "Man, this is God, let's follow him." But what I love about Nathanael is that Nathanael, he didn't need a massive miracle to prove that this was God. He didn't need Jesus to do something impossible for him to follow him. All Jesus said is, "I know you. I saw you under this fig tree." He's like, "You are God." Before I preach, I want to just tell you this right now in this church, right now. You guys ready? Nathanael didn't even know, but Jesus had his eyes on him. And right now, today, I don't know who I'm talking to right now, where you're coming from, what you're going through, what experiences you've had. Right now, this very moment, God has his eyes on you. And he never takes his eyes off you. And I'm not saying it in a way where he's watching you. No, I'm not saying it like that, though he is, but not like that. I'm saying that, do you realize that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe right now, with all the billions of people in the world and everything going on here and in heaven and all the craziness going on right now, God is centered on you. How does that not blow your mind? That God has his eyes on me. And not only that, he tells Nathanael, "Nathanael, I know you." See, Nathanael was so blown away because God
knew him.
Jesus knew him.
Right now, I'm telling you, God knows you better than you know yourself.
God knows. I don't know what took place under that fig tree. The Bible doesn't say it. But you see, Nathanael thought he was alone. And I wonder how many of you this morning, you feel like you're just alone in this world. And no one understands me. No one understands what I'm going through. No one understands the struggle that I have. But see, if God has His eyes on you, He's also very aware of what you're going through. And He says, I know you. And I know what you're going through. I don't know what happened under this fig tree, but whatever it was, it just completely marveled Nathanael's mind. It's almost like he said, how did you know that? No one knows that. And I wonder how many things you have in your life no one knows about. How many things do you feel right now no one would ever know? How many sins in your life do you keep secret that no one would ever know? Today, God knows. And I'll tell you today what He told Nathanael thousands of years ago. You're going to see greater things. May not seem like it now. But Nathanael would grow to be a great disciple and to see greater things. How many want to see God do greater things in your life? We all do. But today I want to preach to you about these two friends, Philip and Nathanael. The title of today's message, Showtime or Go Time. Showtime or Go Time. Hey, Pastor, what is that? Let's pray. Father, bless this message. As we get ready, Lord, for the holidays and all that other stuff, right now, this very hour, this very second, there's no other place that's more important than now. Father, we're about to open Your Word. Your Word, I believe that I preach, is from You, will not come back void or empty. But for those who are here today, listening online, Father, You know them, You see them, You have greater things for them. But help us today to understand what You want us today to learn as a church body. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Showtime or go time. I love this because when you hear the term showtime, it's usually when a play, it's the term showtime originated when a play was about to start. And that show time meant that this is the time to demonstrate to the audience everything we've rehearsed, everything that we practice, everything that we worked for, everything that's been on the script. But before there's show time, there's rehearsal. And in rehearsal, things are ugly. Backstage, behind the scenes, during rehearsal, there's mistakes. There's failures, there's struggle, there's frustration to get the line right, there's frustration to memorize and learn the script, there's frustration with your other cast members because they're not getting it right, but then there comes that moment that it's showtime, and when those curtains open, it's time for you to demonstrate everything you've applied inside behind the curtain. I was thinking about this week, and I said, isn't that exactly the picture of what God does in our lives? You might be thinking, Pastor, how so? You see, when showtime happens, when it's showtime, it means that now there's an audience in front of me. And they're watching me. And based on how I do, it's going to let them know that I've been rehearsing, that I've been practicing. When you think about Christianity,
That's what it looks like for us. When you follow Jesus, when you first come to Christ, you see, God is like a director. God has written this script. It's called the Bible. You ever read this? It's a book that we need to learn. It's a book we need to memorize. It teaches us how to live life, how to treat others right. It teaches us our purpose, God's plan for our lives and our future. It teaches us so much. And when we come to Christ, see, there's two types of people in this world. There's those that want to improv and just kind of wing it and go with it and do what they feel is right and do what they think is right and kind of just do it their way. And then there's those that go by the script. When God called you to follow Him, He did not say, okay, improv, go ahead and wing it. You're a Christian now. I'm going to send you out into the world. Kind of just do what you want. Feel it. Whatever you want to do, just do it. That is not how Christianity works. When you came to Christ, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, He said, listen, here's the script now. Here's my word. Memorize it, learn it, live it, love it, do it. See, that's what separates an improv actor from the rest. We wish God could be like this and say, oh, just do what you want. But the truth is, God is our director. The Bible says that God directs our steps. So we're not here in life calling the shots. When you give your life to Jesus, you're saying, here is my life. And now I'm giving it back to you. It's yours. It's an act of true, complete surrender. But so many of us say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow Him, but I still want to improv. I still want to kind of do what I want to do and feel it out. And if it feels right, I'll do it. So if I feel like obeying, I'll obey. If I don't, I'm not. If I feel like forgiving, I'm all down for that. Yes, I am. If I feel like tithing, I'm just going to kind of wing it here and just feel it out and improv. It's no wonder you can't be blessed. Because God has not called you to be a director. The Bible says that God is our creator. Meaning God already had a plan. God already has a mark for us. God already has a standard for you to live by. We're not here to call the shots. So God says, here's my script. And when you read this script, that's the Bible, it's going to talk about loving others when they don't deserve to be loved. It's going to talk about forgiveness. It's going to talk about giving. It's going to talk about service. Can I tell you, when you read this script that we need to follow, I feel like giving up sometime because I feel like telling God, have you read this? And He's like, yeah, I wrote it. How do you expect me to follow this line? How do you expect me to do this? This is impossible. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit, known as the Helper. Because you need some help in doing this script that God has given us. It takes practice. We have to stop thinking that when you come to Christ, you're supposed to get this overnight. And it's like, okay, God, I got the script. There it is. Okay, good. I got this. No, it's going to take practice. It's going to take work. You're going to fail. You're not going to get it right all the time. But see, there comes a point that you practice enough. You memorize the word enough. You live by it long enough that you get it. But we're not here in this life to call the shots. God says, I'm the director. Can you trust me? When Jesus walks over and finds Philip, Jesus doesn't have to explain much to him.
Jesus doesn't have to sit down and draw him out the blueprint of the rest of his life and says, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to do this, I'm going to die here, I'm going to be raised from the dead here, I'm going to ascend back to heaven there, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to plant this church, you're going to plant that church. Are you down for this? Yeah, I think I can do that. That's not how it went. You know what Jesus did is what he's going to do in your life. Hey, what? Follow me. Follow me. Where? Why? How? Philip just said, okay. Why do we have to know what God is up to? Why must we know, God, what are you doing? Why do you care? How do we spend so much time and energy in our prayers asking pathetic questions that even if we got the answer, it wouldn't matter? Jesus just said, follow me. You know that term follow implies that Jesus takes the lead and you go behind him? You see, the fact that he said follow me, he was telling us, you get behind me, not next to me, because you and I, we're not equal. And you're not going to get in front of me because you're not in charge. You're going to get behind me and you're not going to see ahead. You're not going to know what I'm going to do. You're not going to understand why I'm going to do some things in your life. But you know what you're going to be and what you're going to do while you're back there following me. You're just going to trust me. That term follow is a Greek word that literally means to just connect and be unified with, to the point of likeness. You know what Jesus says here? When you follow me, you know that you're following me when you become more and more like me. See, following Jesus is not about going to a church service. Following Jesus is not about Bible studies and prayer groups and meetings. Following Jesus can only be determined by when you examine yourself, you're able to say, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Not because I learned more Bible verses today and I learned this song by memory. No. How do you know you're a Christ follower? Because I'm becoming more like Jesus every day. In the way that I talk, the way that I treat people, the way that I handle life, it's so different from when I did not even know Jesus. The problem with people in the church today is that when we give our lives to Jesus, we forget that he said, follow me. No, I want to be alongside you. We're equal, God. No, you're not. God, I want to take the lead for a while. I want to do what I want. God, can I get in front of you and do a little improv? And God says, no. I'm the director. Here's the script. Trust me and do it. Well, he sees Philip and says, Philip, follow me. See, I feel today that someone is just hearing God say this to them. Listen, get behind me. Just get behind me on this. And trust me. You know, Philip is one of my favorite disciples, even though he's not very popular. Because Philip, before he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And it breaks my heart because he was following John the Baptist. He believed the words of John the Baptist that Jesus was coming. But see, Philip, he gave his life to John the Baptist. He gave his life to the ministry of John the Baptist. He gave everything for John. And it was all about John. So Philip left his family for John. Philip left his job for John. Everything was about John the Baptist. Until one day, they just cut John's head off. So can you imagine this? Imagine that you're a follower of David Pereira. You believe in the ministry of David Pereira. And you go to Forward. And you've gone to Forward for years. And you worship there. That's your home church. And you stand behind me 100%. You believe in the vision that God has given me. And you're all enthusiastic. Yes, we love Pastor David. We're all for Pastor David. We've given our lives for Pastor David. And then one day, Mom comes up here and says, "Church, Pastor David died. They killed him. So church is over. God bless you. Have a good life." You're like, what about us? I don't know what to tell you. But Pastor David is dead. I'm sorry. That's what happened to Philip. Philip gave his life to John. And then John the Baptist just died. Have you ever been in that place in your life that you feel like you've just reached the end of your purpose? You feel as though there's nothing good coming up ahead? You feel like, well, this is it. See, Philip was in this place where he felt his purpose was over. Because his life was all about John. So as Philip is just there thinking, what about my life? What am I going to do next? I have no purpose. I have no reason for living. I mean, what's next? Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, follow me. Because I have something for you. I have plans for you. And I have something greater for you." Because someone here tonight feels as though their lives, their best days are behind them. And you feel as though it's never going to get better from here. And this is it. And maybe you feel hopeless. But what if God will show up today right now and say, "Hey, this isn't it. I have more for you. This isn't it. I have greater for you. Just follow me." You know, Philip could have said, "Listen, I did that in the past. I followed John the Baptist and I gave my life to John, and John just lost his head in the ministry and he gave up and that's it, it's over for me." No, he could have used his past as an excuse not to follow Jesus. Like so many people just use their past as an excuse not to follow Jesus. So many people use their past as an excuse not to go to another church again. "Oh, I've been to other churches. I've been to this church where this pastor did this. This church member did that. They did this. I'm done with churches. I'm done with ministry. I'm done with Christians. I'm done with God." Philip could have used every excuse in the book to tell Jesus why he couldn't follow him. But instead, he said, "You're going to be the director, and I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you." Jesus had a plan for him. See, we need to stop and re-examine whether God is truly the director of our lives. Are we really saying, "God, do with me what you want"? Or are you kind of just rolling by, saying it's all about me? I love what Philip says here. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found Moses. We found the one that Moses talked about." Verse 45, Philip says, "I found Jesus." But in verse 43, look at this contradiction, you might think. 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee, finding what? Philip. So verse 45, Philip says, "I found Jesus." But no, verse 43 said, Jesus said, "No, I found you." Which one is it? Here's the truth. The only reason you found Jesus is because Jesus let himself be found by you. That's the truth. We gotta stop thinking these testimonies are awesome. Back in 1970, whatever, I found Jesus. I found him in an alley. I found him in a strip club. I found him in a church altar. I found him in a parking lot in my car. I found Jesus. No one here found Jesus. No one. Yes, I did. The only reason you found Jesus is because he revealed himself to you. And he let himself be found. It's kind of like when you're playing this stupid hide-and-go-seek game with your kids. And you pick this most ridiculous hiding. You put like a lampshade on your head. Or your big body over a blanket. You know they're going to find you. But why do you do it? So that you make them think they found you. Isn't God cute? I found you, God! Yeah, you did! Only because I revealed myself to you. See, you need to give God thanks and praise. We don't think about this and thank Him enough. That out of all the people in the world, God chose to reveal Himself to you. To me. To all of us. We don't deserve to stay in any church, let alone worship and read His Word. Based on who we are, who we were, what we did. When you were at your worst, God was looking for you, revealed Himself to you, and you were found by Him. So the only reason you can say you found Jesus is because He first found you. So Philip says, I loved you, Jesus. Yes, I'll follow you. And he gets all excited. Do you remember when you first gave your life to Jesus, how excited you were? How passionate you were? You couldn't put the Bible down. You were so... Do you remember? Yes, this is a true story. Once upon a time, you were excited to go to church. No! Yeah! You were like Nancy. Yeah! Service! Yeah! And a year later, you're like, in church, looking like a funeral service. Who died? No one died. It's just Sunday. It's just Sunday on the holidays. And Pastor David's preached so long and I'm just tired. But glory to God. I found him. Philip gets so excited that he finds Jesus. And what I love, let me tell you two details. What I love about Philip. Number one, he has this amazing encounter with Jesus. Remember, Philip is discouraged because he just lost his follower, his leader, John. So he feels like his purpose for life is over. The ministry is over. I don't know what I'm going to do. But Jesus comes at the right time, at the right place. And he gives me a new profound glory for my life, a new purpose, a new direction. He just changed everything. So he's filled with excitement because now he knows that this is not over. God has a plan for his life. Just like I'm telling you today, it's not over for you. God is still up to something great. You just have to trust him and follow him. But listen, this is, it gets even better. He says, follow me. And the first thing he does, he says, wait. I gotta go find my friend Nathaniel. The first thing he looked for was another person he could reach. The first thing the Bible says is he began to look for Nathanael. You see his mind, his priority? His priority wasn't what can Jesus do for me? His priority was now that I have Jesus, what can I do for others? See, when I can confess this because I'm a Christian and I'm honest, sometimes we get so tied up in ourselves that we think that following Jesus means what can Jesus do for me? The Bible says he was looking for Nathanael. But see, some of us, when we're following Jesus now, what are you looking for? A better life. For who? Me. What are you looking for? A house? Why? for me? What do you want out of Jesus? More money and a promotion? Why? For me? What are you looking for? I want a relationship. I need a man. I need a woman right now. I'm lonely. Holidays. Why? For me? You get it? Some of us think following Jesus is just an instant reaction to this and says, okay, now that I have Jesus, it's all about me. You know, when I see our church, this is it. How many of you invited someone today to church? Look around you. One person. Look at all the empty chairs around you. Those are all Nathaniels that aren't going to be here without you telling them. But what about me? God says, seek first the kingdom of God. All other things will be added on. Don't worry about you. You put your mind on me in the kingdom. Be kingdom minded and I'll take care of the rest. So what are you looking for out of God? What are you looking for when it comes to Jesus? Our first priority after we know Jesus should be others. People like Nathaniel that are lost. They don't know any better. See, I thought about this morning. My mom tells me this story that when she was in middle school, she can overhear the conversation of one of the people in her classmates talking about youth group service in church. And my mom wasn't even a believer yet. And there she would just hope that Christian woman, that girl, would just invite her. And I thought, man, how would my mom's life have been different had she just reached out and said, hey, do you want to come to church today with me? But so many of us, we tend to forget that all around us, in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community, there's all these people like Nathaniel that are lost. And they're your friends and they're in your life, but you're so busy thinking about yourself that you have no time to think about those people. So it's great that you have an encounter with Jesus. And it's great that you've been found by Him. Or that you found Him. And it's great that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. But who has God put in your life that you're not reaching? That you're not really doing anything about? Philip's first priority when he found Jesus was, let me go find Nathaniel. Man, Nathaniel needs to experience what I've experienced. Man, Nathaniel needs to hear this sermon. Man, Nathaniel should have been in church today. Man, Nathaniel needs this. And he went looking for him. He finds Nathaniel. And this is the second thing I love about Philip. He finds Nathaniel. And I sense the excitement. Hey, Nathaniel, whoa, bro, I found Jesus. My life is different. Remember how sad I was when John died? Remember how discouraged and depressed I got because I felt I had no purpose? Man, Jesus came into my life. He just showed up. I found Him. I found Him. And now I'm just following Him. And I have a new found glory. And I have this new perspective on life. I'm so excited. Nathaniel, you got this. You need to find Jesus, bro. Come on. And Nathaniel was negative. Did you see Nathaniel's reaction? He's like, what'd you say? Jesus of where? Nazareth! That ghetto place! Oh, Nazareth! Come on, Nazareth! What good can come from Nazareth? It's like when I tell people I'm from Hialeah, they're like, this guy is a ref. Don't trust him. He's from Hialeah. Be careful with that one. He's from Hialeah. We're from Kendall. It's different. He looks at Philip and he's like, what good can come out of Nazareth? He's so negative. He like crushes Philip's joy and excitement. See, let me apply this for you real quick. How many of you can relate to a Nathaniel in your life that just crushes you emotionally, spiritually? Nathaniel is just someone that represents failed expectations, because I can assure you, Philip thought Nathaniel was going to be head over heels for Jesus, give his life to him, be all excited. The last thing Philip thought was that Nathaniel was going to reject Jesus there and not even care. Can I tell you that in your lifetime, many people like Nathaniel will fail your expectations? Many people in your life will be negative towards you. Many people like Nathaniel will hurt you and your feelings. And they will frustrate you. Can I get an amen if you know a Nathaniel in your life that you're like, yes, Pastor, I know who Nathaniel is in my life. You know, Nathaniel could be a friend. Nathaniel can be a church member. You could be married to a Nathaniel right now. You can work with a Nathaniel. Nathaniel can be a customer. Hey, Nathaniel can be family. You know that some of you this week, you're going to sit down at the table for Thanksgiving with Nathaniel. And you're going to make sure you sit at the other side of the table. Just to make sure you're nowhere near Nathaniel. You know what I'm talking about now? What do? When someone just fails you. I mean, Philip went out of his way to go find Nathaniel out of love, out of passion. And Nathaniel just crushes him. See, how many people in your life have you gotten out of your way for? How many people have you given yourself to? And it's almost like they didn't even care. And they just crushed you. So right now you're thinking about that person, you're thinking about that friend, family member, ex-spouse, whoever. What do you do when people fail your expectations? Why I love Philip so much? Because Philip, he had a choice to make. He said, well, I could get mad right now at you, Nathaniel. How many of you are mad at someone right now? Show me your hands. Man, you're all liars in church. That's cool. He had a choice to make. Here's a choice you have to make when people fail you. You guys ready for this? You're going to love it because it's something that the Holy Spirit's going to whisper to you. And you're going to get. Showtime. Or go time. We know what showtime means. It's just time to demonstrate everything you've practiced behind the scenes. We know that go time is a reference used by the military to send your troops into action for battle and for war. With that said, when someone fails you, doesn't meet your expectations, takes advantage of you, hurts you, do you say showtime or go time? Because what I love about verse 46 is that Philip didn't get angry. Philip didn't get upset. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't fight back. He didn't say, Nathaniel, forget you then. After everything I went through to go and find you, you're so inconsiderate. You're good for nothing. You know what? Fine. I'll follow Jesus. I don't need you anyway. Forget you. No, he didn't do any of that. He said, Whoa, you're so negative. You're so feisty. What am I going to do? So I imagine that Philip's like, okay, Nathaniel needs Jesus, but Nathaniel's not acting right now. Nathaniel's giving me a little bit of some attitude. I don't like Nathaniel right now. And I feel like leaving him. I feel like he doesn't deserve this right now. What am I going to do? And it's like God says, why don't you go show him? Come and see. When I read that, I realized something. What this world needs right now is not more people telling them about Jesus. What this world really needs is people showing them Jesus. And the reason that so many people want nothing to do with Jesus and the church is because they've had an encounter with you. And your bad attitude. And your negativity. And your judgment. So his reaction was, let me show you Jesus. Let me show you Jesus. So instead of me just telling you about Jesus, you know what? I'm just going to demonstrate and I'm going to show you Jesus. See, you have a choice to make when you face people who fail you, who hurt you, who frustrate you. You can either say, it's go time, I'm going to battle, it's war, I'm going to fight you, I'm going to make you feel bad, I'm going to tear you apart, or you can say, it's show time. Right now, I'm just going to show them Jesus. What's your reaction? How many of you are showtime people? And none of you, great. How many of you can say, I'm a go time person? Go time, come on. Go time means, if I don't like what you do, I'm going to tell you. If I don't like how you treated me, I'm going to ignore you. Why? It's go time, baby. Go time. Go time. Jesus says it's not about go time. It's about show time. Everything you practice in church, everything you rehearsed, everything you read here. Now there's an audience. You need to show them. But God, I like go time. I like when I just lash out on people. Get mad at them. Why is it that as a church, we want to grow anyway? Why do we want to mature? Why do we want to grow spiritually? Why do you want to change? Why? So you can get points with God? So you can look good in the church? Why is it that God wants to transform you? It's not so that you can get points with Him or feel good about yourself. It's because He wants to show you to the lost world out there. And when they see Jesus in you, they give Him the glory. So think about this. You have a choice to make. You either say, Lord, help me to show them you. Or Lord, I'm just going to fight right now. It's all about how you're going to react when people fail your expectations. Here's a few examples. I thought about Peter. Christian Peter. Follower of Jesus Peter. 3 years down the line, you would think he would change. He would have grown a little. But it demonstrates to me that in the garden, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter didn't like that very much. It's kind of like There are certain things about people you don't like. Some of you, you don't even know why you don't like them. You just don't like them. And the second the Roman soldier came, Peter pulled out his sword and he cut a man's ear off. You know, Peter, when he saw what he didn't like and they were about to arrest Jesus, he said, "Go time! It's go time, boys! Let's do this!" Well, he gets the knife out. Yeah! And he cuts him. Everyone else is like, "No, Peter." And for a moment, man, I'm telling you, it felt awesome. Cutting that guy's ear off. And when he looks back at Jesus, he's like, "Peter, bro, if you live by that sword, you're going to die by it." You know what he tells him? "You're actually hurting yourself when you're hurting others. But don't you live by that sword." And some of you, you're so holy, you're like, "I would never cut a man's ear off." But let me tell you, symbolically, in the Bible, your tongue is also a reference to a sword. And some of you want to use your tongue to make sure you hurt someone's ear. "I got to tell them. They need to hear this." And you're only hurting yourself. Because right now you're saying, "I'm mad, so it's go time." But Jesus is like, "No. Showtime. Come on, Peter. 3 years. Should know better." And what about Joseph? His own brothers betrayed him for years. And he sees his brothers right in front of him. And he has the power to kill them. He has the power to throw them off in prison. He has the power to destroy them. What if God gave you the power right now for one day to destroy all your enemies? Some of you say, "Yeah!" But it's a test. You're like, "Oh." And as he shows up in front of his brothers, he could have said, "Go time! Oh, I'm going to let them know it's me. And I can't wait to see their faces as I throw them in prison and kill them and give them what they deserve. Thank you, Father, for this go time opportunity." Instead, he says, "Am I in the place of God to condemn you?" And he blesses them. See, Joseph could have said go time, but instead he said, "No, it's show time. I'm going to show them love. I'm going to show them mercy. They don't deserve it. But you know what? I don't deserve what God is doing in my life." Or David in the cave, when Saul is there relieving himself in the cave and he's about to just approach him, all his friends in the cave are like, "Go time. Go time, go time, this is it." One of them even paints this wrongly and says, "You know, this is God doing this. You know, God has just sent this divine moment for you to kill this. God would never do something that contradicts His word." But all of you have those friends that want to paint sin as something godly. That's a whole other sermon. Don't worry about that. But imagine now that this guy Saul, he's making your life impossible. He has made your life horrendous. And right now he's right in front of you and you have a weapon in your hand and he doesn't have one. And you're like, "Oh, this is the perfect time for me to get him." Now you may never be in a cave with someone you don't like. But how many opportunities are presented to you daily to hurt someone? And you hear the voices behind you like David did. "Go time. Go. Come on. Go time. Go time. Come on. David, get him. Get him, boy. Come on. Go time." And David's like, cuts off a piece of rope. He's like, "Isaac, cut the rope." And it was like, "The throat, not the robe, the throat. Kill him, bro, kill him." I got his clothes. See, if that were Ford in that cave, you know, Maria would have grabbed him. I would have shanked him. Someone else would, the hospitality ministry would have said, "Guys, we got the cleanup. No, don't worry, Pastor. We got this." Frankie said, "I'm going to worship loud so no one hears the scream. And it's going to look like such a spiritual service, but don't worry, we got you." You see, this is a time that you have an opportunity to hurt someone, and God says, showtime! Come on! Showtime! Or when Jacob and his brother have split ways, just like there's a family member that you guys have just split ways. And as there's a family reunion coming, kind of like Thanksgiving this week, reunion, Jacob gets his family and divides them and says, "Okay, you go over here, you go over there. If this group dies, you guys survive, you run. But if you guys die, you guys survive and run. Because Esau is mad. And I deserve it." So he sees Esau coming, and Jacob's like, "Man, it's go time. He's going to kill me." And when Esau gets him, embraces him. And as they're hugging, Jacob's like, "Where's the knife? I know he knows that he's tricking me." But imagine you see your enemy, the worst person, that's the reason your life has been so bad. And when you see them, you're like, "Come here." And Jacob's like, "Whoa. Man, seeing you, it's like seeing God." You know what he said there? "I see God in you by the way you've treated me." Do people see God in your treatment towards others? You have a choice to make. You're going to say, "I'm hurt. I don't like what they did. I don't like what they said. So right now I'm declaring it is go time. I'm going to gossip. I'm going to slander. I'm going to ignore. I'm not going to serve them. I'm not going to love them. I'm not going to be kind to them. I'm going to let them know that I know that they know I'm mad at them. And I'm going to rage war." Or you can say, "Right now I'm mad. I don't like what they said. I don't like what they did. I don't like how they treated me. And I deserve to have justice, but that's for God to handle. So as for me, I'm going to just declare showtime. And I'm going to show them Jesus." You can't have it both ways. I wish I could tell you, hey, you could have go time and show time. As long as you're pretending to be a Christian, you can go ahead and kill all the people you want. It doesn't work that way. There's something off about a Christian that says, "Pastor, I want it both ways." Well, this morning, as we close, I want to ask you, when it comes to your life, do people see God in you? Because you're going to have so many opportunities to hurt someone, to take revenge on someone. And when you read the script that God gives us, you're saying, "God, that's impossible for me to do this." See, Romans 12:14. It gives us this powerful command. God says, "Bless those who what? Persecute you." That word persecute literally means to go after you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Now I got to tell you, because you read this, you're like, oh, that's so cute. But you got to understand something. This was written to a church during a time that all of them were dying for Jesus. They were losing their families. They were losing their homes. So you can imagine that, let's say I go away somewhere because I'm doing ministry somewhere. And while I'm gone, each and every one of you, you've lost a family member, a child, because you were a Christian. You got fired from your job because you were a Christian. You lost your friends because you were a Christian. No one wanted anything to do with you because you were a Christian. And right now you're discouraged, you're suffering, you're hurting, because you're like, man, ever since I started becoming a Christian and I gave my life to Jesus, I have lost everything. I've lost my wife, I've lost my husband, I've lost my kids, I've lost my home, I've lost my job. These people out here in Rome, they're after us. I can't stand these Romans. They're putting us in prison, they're feeding us to the lions, they're burning us alive. These Romans are the worst. And then I write you this letter and I said, hey, why don't you bless those Romans? You're like, what? Bless them? Do you know what they did to us? Do you know how they hurt us? So Paul writes this letter to them and says, hey, verse 17, don't repay anyone evil for what? Evil. Doesn't it feel good though to pay evil back to evil people? Don't repay anyone evil for evil. But be careful. You see, that word careful means pay attention. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So God says, pay attention to what you're doing, because everyone is watching you. No pressure, right? But you know, right now, the people around you that don't know Jesus are watching you. Your kids are watching you. Your spouse, he's watching you. Your family members are watching you. Everyone around you, they're watching you. And Paul says, pay attention to what you do. And make sure you do what is right, because they're watching you. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Doesn't that verse get you mad? This is a tough script to follow. Live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. This is the only part we highlight in our Bible and we like. Leave room for God. See, you're so angry with someone that God can't change that person, because you leave no room for God. God says, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, opposite, he says. See, opposite to what? Opposite to the way the world treats enemies. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Because in that culture, as an act of shame and remorse, a person, often a criminal, would put a plate full of hot coals on his head to demonstrate he was sorry. So when Paul says, when you treat someone right and you love them like they don't deserve, and you make peace with them and you feed them and you meet their needs and you just let God deal with them, you know that you put your enemy to shame. We should put this world to shame by how we treat them. Loving those who don't deserve it. Forgiving those who don't Ask for it. So in the midst of fighting, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of enemies, you're either going to say, I'm going to show them Jesus, or I'm going to fight back. It's either going to be show time, go time. Why does God want us to show and not go? Romans 5:8. Jesus said, but God, say that word with me. What did God do? Demonstrated His love. You know that? If God would have simply said, I love you. If God would have said, I love you so much. If God would have only said, I am so in love with you. All of us would have still have died and gone to hell. Because it wasn't enough for God to say He loved you. He needed to demonstrate it. See, it's not enough for the church to say, we love sinners, we love lost people, we love the world. What are we doing as a church to demonstrate that? God demonstrated His own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Meaning, we were still messed up and He loved us. Because some of you, you're waiting for that person to change, to say, I'm sorry, to get their act together, to then love on them. But God says, no, you love them while they're in this mess. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ demonstrated it for us. So today, my honest to God prayer is you apply this word today. And you say, Lord, there are so many people I'm mad at. There's so many people I'm aggressive towards. There's so many people I have a bad attitude towards. But Lord, I need your help to show them Jesus. Because it's showtime. So I prayed this week and I said, Lord, as we're off for the holidays and throwing Thanksgiving and all that, would you give each and every person here today that's going to be in the part of this service, that's you guys. I prayed, I said, Lord, give them a chance to demonstrate love, that something bad happened to them. I prayed that, not like something bad is going to kill you, but I want someone this week sent by God to offend you. I want someone this week to take advantage of you. I want someone this week to lie about you. I want that person you can't stand to sit next to you in that Thanksgiving Day table. I want that person that you're so mad at just to show up in your life again. Because I want to see if you're going to demonstrate and say, okay, it's showtime. Or are you going to say, sorry, Lord, it's go time? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Today, Father, we know that we're here as a church. We all need to hear this. Father, we need to be more like Philip. We need people that are going to demonstrate God's love. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, for everyone here today who's having a hard time showing them Jesus. I pray for all those people right now that are harboring anger, resentment, and bitterness, and harsh and bad negative attitudes. Father, we're not following you. We're not just going to follow you to get something from you. There are people all around us that are lost, that need you. Father, I pray that they would see you in us. That when we get offended and the devil just wants us mad, we would have the discipline to just say it's showtime. and put to practice everything we've learned behind the scenes. And send us a Nathaniel that we can reach for you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you guys. I hope you guys enjoyed that today.